Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
See what a morning, glorious and bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. With the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the crown, crown with power and authority. And we are raised with him, death is dead, love has won, Christ is conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead, and we are raised with him, death is dead, love is won, Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriends you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ask you to be seated for just a moment, please, and look to your worship bulletin. Find there at the top of page 4 the reminder of the gospel from Romans chapter 4, verses 24 to 25. And in that text, Paul is talking about Abraham, who hundreds and hundreds of years earlier believed the promises of God, and his belief was, through his belief, faith or justness or righteousness was reckoned to him. Kind of mixing up all my words this morning, I apologize. And so even in the Old Testament, where it looks like people have rules to follow and keep and all those kinds of things, people are saved and made right with God in the same way that they are in the New Testament, by faith. So Abraham looks to God in faith and believes what God says, and God says, "You're righteous." God gives to him his own righteousness. And so Paul's talking about that and how righteousness was accounted or reckoned to Abraham, and he says, "Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." And so in that text, we find the aspects of the Easter Sunday that we celebrate today. This past Friday, Good Friday, why do you call it good when Jesus was crucified? Well, it was good because Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. And when we had built up a debt of transgressions and disobediences and rebellion against God that deserved death, Jesus was delivered to death in our place. But not only that, he was raised for our justification. See, without the resurrection, the death of Christ means nothing. He didn't just die to be a good example for us so that we would be humble and willing to give up our lives. He died to remove our sin, and then God raised him from the dead to say, "I receive the offering, the work of Christ on the behalf of sinners." And so the reason we have hope is because of the resurrection. The death of Christ means nothing apart from it. And so we rejoice in the resurrected Savior who has been delivered for our transgressions and our disobedience, but also raised for our justification. His perfect life can be ours. Our sin becomes his. His perfect life becomes ours. How? By faith. There's nothing we can do to earn or receive that. Would you take just a moment to consider that together with me in a silent prayer? And in this, if you're a follower of Christ, I encourage you to, again, repent of sin and hope in the provision that God has made for you through Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, consider these things and ask, what kind of God would do such a thing, who would demand perfect holiness from me and then give it to me? Who would say, death is the penalty for your sin, and then die for me. What kind of God would do this? Let's consider those things together for just a moment quietly before we sing again, all right? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we who are followers of Christ rejoice in the provision that you have made. And out of that provision, desire to follow after you and love you and serve you and enjoy you. And we thank you for your provision for us to do even that. And I pray for folks, friends who have come today, who may not be followers of Christ. For our own children who come because their parents bring them. Oh God, today, let them consider and understand what kind of God would do this. Only a God who loves me infinitely. Only a God who is gracious beyond measure. Only a God who is full of mercy. And there is but one. You are the one true God who has provided for us these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together again. We'll sing of the provision of Christ in the cross.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul is satisfied in Him alone. To wonders here that I confess, my worth and my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul is satisfied in Him alone.
You would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading that this morning. As we were singing, I was thinking that the passage that we're about to read in many ways is just Paul's statement of what we just sang, of how he boasted in Christ and treasured Christ alone. In this passage, Paul teaches us that even the most careful life is worthless in terms of obtaining Christ. It just won't do it. And the reward of having and knowing Christ is of far more value than all the rewards of anything that we could attain that we make up in our own strength. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded by this passage that we are helpless and hopeless without you. Even our best efforts and even our highest righteous attainments stack up like trash compared to the infinite treasure of Christ and his righteousness. Help us, like Paul, to see and appreciate the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ. Father, if we have all riches in Christ, then we need not grasp at other things. We need not be distracted by giving our lives to the pursuit of things that simply don't matter in comparison to Christ. Father, you are generous beyond our comprehension that you would give us this greatest treasure. So may we praise you and fear you and follow you as we ought. Father, you have entrusted us with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Truth is part of your very nature, and you hate falsehood. Father, you have commanded us not to bear false witness. So give us grace to speak only truth and to speak truth in love. Help us to guard the reputations of the people around us. Deliver us, Father, from the sin of gossip. Give us discernment to recognize gossip and to reject it. May our lips be full of the truth of the gospel. Father, bless us with opportunities to speak words of life to others throughout our week, this coming week. May the hope of the resurrection be in our hearts and on our faces and on our lips. Father, knowing the reality, the promise, the assured accomplishment of the resurrection of the body, Father, we ask for your blessing and comfort for the Waldrop family and the loss of Brian's brother. We ask that true gospel comfort would come to them from above, and that the reality of Christ's resurrection, Christ having conquered death, would be a great comfort and a hope to them. Father, we pray for those who are ministering the word in various places, and we think of Mike and Amy as they are spreading the word in Central Asia. Father, we ask that you would grant them opportunities to do that and direct their paths as they've been displaced from their original assignment and are having to regroup and go in a different direction. We ask that you would help them with the language training that they need and the strategies that they need to develop in this new place. We ask that through them the gospel would go forth. Father, we also want to pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church right here in Auburn. We ask, Father, that you would bless them as they enter into a time now with a brand new pastor. I believe even this morning may be his first day. And we ask, Father, that you would bless him, that you would strengthen him as he ministers the word to that body, and that they would receive it with thanksgiving and with faith, and that your people there would glorify the name of Christ. Father, we also pray for Gary Spooner as he continues to work at establishing a counseling ministry here in Auburn. Father, we also want to lift up our friends who are a part of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. Father, we understand that this body has been struggling recently and is facing some difficulties and controversies. We ask, Father, that as they meet for their General Assembly next week, we ask that you would grant them wisdom and grace and patience and clarity and hope with one another and in the truth of Scripture. Father, that they would be faithful to these things and that they would have an eye to the glory of Christ in the church and all that they do. May these things be worked out. And Father, we have many friends there, and we are like-minded in our doctrine with these churches, and so we especially are concerned, and we thank you, Father, for the way that this association has encouraged many churches in the past, and we ask that you would continue to use it in the lives of many congregations. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries and ask that you would bless them as they publish books and whole conferences and help men with preparing and studying various truths through their online study center. And just ask, Father, that you would use this as a tool in your hand for the strengthening of churches. Father, we also want to lift up those who are in authority in the public sphere, and we pray this morning for Mayor Gary Fuller of Opelika and ask that you would grant him wisdom as he brings leadership to that city. Father, we ask for help and strength for leaders all over. And Father, we also pray especially this morning for the leaders of Indiana who are faced with a difficult controversy over religious freedom. And we ask, Father, that you would grant help in establishing and protecting religious freedom in a way that is compatible with Scripture and grace. Father, you have told us to pray that we would be able to live peaceable and quiet lives. And, Father, it is so important that we be able to live out our convictions without government coercion. And so, Father, we ask for those things, that we would not come into conflict with the government in terms of our convictions. Father, we also want to lift up the opportunity that I have to speak on campus at a Keep Thinking event at the end of the month. Help me as I think through and prepare for that. And we ask that you would prepare those who are you have purposed to hear it, and that you would bring many in to hear and be helped through that. Father, we also rejoice with the Idsons in the birth of their son Andrew, and we ask that you would continue to help and strengthen them as they make these adjustments, and we thank you for your great gifts of life. Father, we also ask that you would bless us as we seek to honor the Lord through our own finances, and especially this morning as you call us to give joyfully, to give generously. We ask, Father, that you would move us to do that in such a way that you are glorified. And Father, may the work of the ministry be funded well so that the gospel can go forth and progress, and that Christ would be glorified. And we pray now, Father, as we come to the ministry of the word, that you would bless Pastor Paul with strength and courage and help from your Holy Spirit to proclaim the whole counsel of God to us. And Father, open our hearts to hear it. Strengthen your people. Call people to yourself who don't yet know the power of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that is found in him alone. And we ask, Father, that you would do a mighty work this morning through that. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending the knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Mighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer. Our friend, Savior and source of our life without end, you are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Please be seated, would you? Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just to give us some context, I'd like to read the section beginning in verse 1, but we're going to primarily focus on verses 7 through 10 today as we think about the other side of weakness. We consider the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ today, and it's in God's providence that we come to a passage in which I think Paul speaks directly to the benefit of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ in his own life, and speaks to it so that we can apply it to our lives. And so beginning in verse 1, I'll read in from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we'll settle down into verses 7 and following. Just as a reminder to you, Paul has been responding to a group of what he calls super apostles that have come to town in Corinth and have been selling a brand of Christianity that's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. And they've been kind of exalting themselves and boasting and bragging about their credentials and about things that other people have said about them. They've been showing off their speaking skills. They've even been bragging about past experiences they've had with the Lord, revelations and visions and so forth, and calling people to that same kind or brand of Christianity. And Paul is calling them away from that, and he's been sort of pressed to use the language of these false teachers, if you will, to spend their currency in order to make a point. And so he's lowered down, if you will, into the fray and done a little boasting himself. Because he's saying, if boasting mattered, I can boast. Like we read in the passage from Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If it's just about things that you can accomplish out of your own strength and ability and human ability, I'm right there with you, but there's not really any value in that. And that's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. I must go on boasting. In other words, it's necessary to kind of try to make the point to you and wake you up. But I do this even though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So he talks about this experience he's had. He was raised somehow into the very presence of God in heaven. He's tasted and experienced all the things that heaven has to offer. And now he's telling them that more valuable than that experience to himself and to them is his affliction. So notice in verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the Word of God. And we pray that, God will help us to understand today that, there is a value in the weaknesses and the afflictions that Paul describes here, and that we can see that value applied or even realized in our own lives. Now, to again kind of continue to, solidify the background and, help us to understand what's going on, you know, Paul had a chronic physical affliction, evidently, that he had asked three times to be removed. It came as a result of, apparently, this experience that he had had in the past. All the experiences that other people were boasting about, Paul's been sort of lifted up to, the heavens and then nailed down to the ground by this thorn in the flesh that he describes in the first few verses of the chapter. And Paul recognizes readily that he has been given this thorn or this affliction that he's experienced in order to keep him from becoming conceited. He realizes the temptation to have such an experience and make it the focal point of his ministry to other people, and, to try to, exalt himself even by saying, "I've had this experience, so that makes me kind of a better Christian than you." And so to keep that from happening and to make his ministry of some value to others, God gives him this affliction and it nails him down to the ground, as it were. Now, I'd like for us first this morning to think about this, lesson. Don't miss the value of weakness that you experience. Don't miss the value of the afflictions and the thorns and the things that come in life that you and I will experience on a regular basis. Now, I think that I can legitimately make this application to us, because while Paul talks about a thorn and affliction, he doesn't specify what it is. And in God's wisdom, he doesn't say, "I have a bad knee," so that we can all identify with affliction. Not everybody in the room can identify with a bad knee, right? Or you might even say, "Bad knee's nothing. You should see my back. I've got way worse than Paul had." So he doesn't specify so that we don't start to become particular about the, affliction, but that we sense the affliction in, a general sense. And he's also very specific about the, cause or the, root of this affliction, if you will, because it's also common to us. The wrestling and the struggling with pride is a common affliction that we have. And so we have this tendency towards pride and self-exaltation, and the Bible's clearly telling us that Paul was brought low so that this could be dealt with, this tendency towards being conceited and towards being prideful. And the cure is this, affliction. Kevin DeYoung says that every affliction in this life is a gift if we allow it to humble us. Now look back at the text. The first part of verse 7 of chapter 12, Paul says, "To keep this, keep me from becoming conceited because of this revelation, a thorn was given me." And God gave that thorn to him. God provided it for him. And for us this morning to have our hearts reoriented just a bit to start to think about afflictions and weaknesses and difficulties in terms of a gift is very critical. As we wrestle with those things, recognize that it's better to be reoriented by a messenger from Satan than to be destroyed by pride. It's better to have our hearts reoriented by a messenger from Satan than to be destroyed by pride. In Psalm chapter 2, there's a very clear response from God to those who would exalt themselves against Him. There specifically the Psalm says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And that's not just the kings that are being described in Psalm 2. That's every person who's ever had a heartbeat. We are born with the tendency to say, I don't want these bonds. I'm going to burst apart from your control over me. And we start saying it as little bitty people. You know, Andrew came into the world with Brandon and Claire quickly and easily as a birth of a baby can be. And I understand that Andrew's just sleeping a lot. He's being like model baby. He's fighting for an award of some kind. But I want to warn Brandon and Claire that at some point, Andrew's going to exert his will, and you're going to be trying to change his diaper or something one day, and he's going to start pushing against you. And if he had the strength of a grown man, he would push his mom away from him and say, I don't want you doing that for me. I don't want your control in my life. I don't need your involvement. And they start doing that as little infants, and we continue to do it against our parents and against authorities and against God Himself. That's the nature of every person's heart. We're born with this tendency to rebel against God. And the end of that is for God to say, as for me, I will make the nations your heritage. Is He speaking to Christ? The ends of the earth, your possession. God saying, all this belongs to you, Jesus. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth and members, body, folks sitting in the room at Grace Heritage Church. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. There is a pridefulness and a rebellion that's natural to us that needs to be broken. And the gift of God is affliction, weakness, difficulty in life that comes from within us and at us from outside to deal with this problem. God is not going to be ignored forever. He will not be dismissed from your thinking. He will not be rejected forever. And the mercy of God is to give us these things, these experiences in our lives that will cause us to turn away from pride and in humility bow the knee before God the Father. Any affliction that comes our way that can kill our pride is a gift from God. In spite of whatever human strength you have, you may be super smart, have a keen intellect. You may be super healthy, you know, robust, strong, athletic. You may be wealthy. You may have resources at your disposal that when it comes to something that needs to be bought or purchased or repaired or fixed or a new one, you don't even think about it, just buy it. You may have position or influence. But whatever human strength you have, sooner or later, you will be reduced and become powerless and vulnerable. If you live long enough in this life, you will experience weakness. And the one who submits to God's design and recognizes the gift of weakness will receive the grace of Christ to enable you, the grace of the resurrected Christ to strengthen you in those things. Don't miss the value of weakness that you experience. But also, don't miss the God who gives you that gift. Notice that Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to think about what Paul's trying to communicate here. And if in fact weakness is a gift, if this thorn's been given to Paul as a gift, there is, you see in him a tendency to say, I don't want it. And everyone has probably seen children who get a gift and they'd rather play with the package than the gift. You know, I saw two children yesterday who got a gift, and they were more excited about the bubble wrap in the box And they're going, they set the gift aside and they're going, look, the bubble. They wanted to pop the little bubbles, right? It's just natural to all of us. It's really cool. And that's kind of how we deal with God sometimes, is we want the things that God has, but we don't want Him. We don't want the very substance of the gift, which is Himself. When Paul says that this provision of God is for him, he's saying to us that even more than receiving the benefits of God is to gain God Himself. That was what we were reading about in the text this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And so Paul says, I take all the strengths and abilities and things I have, and I see them actually as a deficit and a weight that drags me down. And so I set those aside for the value of being able to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. So often in our affliction and our loss, our focus is so much on the things that we've lost. Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get the win? Why didn't I get the job or the spouse or the coveted internship? Why didn't I get the gift? Why did you move and I got left behind? And we can come up with all of those kinds of things. And so often we miss the real point of what's going on. And we can be quick to encourage others with the providence of God as they walk through difficulty. But in our own experience, when God gives us the gift, we miss the point. And so recognize the weakness and the affliction and the sorrows and the difficulties that come in life as a gift from God. But recognize too that the point is God Himself. And I think that's what Paul's communicating when he says, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Three times he asked for the thorn to be removed. And God said no. And so let's set aside the notion that if a Christian prays for something and they really mean it and they have enough faith, they're going to get it. Because if Hollywood were writing this movie script, they would say three times Paul prayed and then the orchestra music began and the sun began to rise in the east and a great army came trundling over the hillside and everything was okay. Paul got the girl and he went home happy. That's the way the world would write this script. I don't know all of what Paul was trying to communicate when he said three times I prayed, if that means he prayed for a lot or a long time, but I think there's no mistake that he was making an allusion to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who prayed three times, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Yet nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And so even Jesus begged God, if there is any way, let this affliction be taken away from me. And God said, no. I have purposes that I'm going to accomplish through your suffering. And so, likewise, Paul says to God, let this thorn be taken away. Let this affliction be lifted from me. And the idea that the super mature victorious Christian is the one who prays and gets whatever he asks for is a lie. Because here the apostle Paul cries out to God, take away the thorn. And God says, no, there are things I'm going to accomplish in you through this. And best of all, it's going to put you in a place of neediness. And the power of Christ will rest upon you. The language there is the language of the Old Testament from God tabernacling with His people. God setting up a tent and dwelling amongst them. It's the language of John chapter 1 verse 14 when the Scripture says that Jesus took on flesh, that God clothed Himself in flesh and became a man and He dwelt among His people. And so what Paul is telling us is that in the place of affliction and difficulty and weakness, as we look to Christ and see this as a gift, that He comes to us and that He walks with us and that He provides for us in the midst of all these things. And so the opportunity to know Christ and to have His provision is what Paul's talking about. And he says that the grace of God is sufficient in an ongoing way. It continues to provide for him as the thorn's not going to be taken away. And this power is being made perfect in weakness. And so Paul is being shaped and molded by the experience all the way. And in that experience, Christ is with him. He has pitched his tent alongside Paul and is sojourning with him, is the idea that's being communicated. So, the goal is not to be rid of the difficulty. Sometimes God does rescue us. Sometimes He does give you just a better car. You know, He gives you a car that doesn't break every time you drive it. Sometimes He gives you a bigger house. Sometimes He provides healing from the sickness. Sometimes the music plays and you get the girl and you ride off into the sunset. And those are the blessings and the gifts of God. But sometimes He says no. And the goal is that we find Him to be the all-satisfying, sustaining one who carries us through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you believe that affliction is the gift of God this morning? And can you believe that that God Himself is the very goodness that's to be given to you in the affliction? But then also, don't miss the beautiful benefits of God that come only in weakness. This is like the craziest birthday present either. I want to be careful using this analogy, but it's like you get the gift and the bubble wrap. You get it all. It's not just that God says, look, be satisfied with me and sit there and just enjoy. But He says, yeah, you get me, and I am this satisfying, giving, providing God. I'm going to provide for you these benefits. And I think that Joel Beakey is very helpful when he asked me to consider these benefits of Christ. And again, wow, he gave such a beautiful sentence. And since we're about to have the supper in just a few minutes, this was particularly helpful for me. And you know, we'll go home after church today and we'll gather around tables and we'll eat lunch. And I'm guessing that almost no one will pull up to a table having already eaten. But you'll come to the table hungry, right? And Beakey said, no one who comes to the table gets fed. Or no one who comes to the table full gets fed. You don't want to eat. And so we come to God and we find our satisfaction in Him, but we're also desperately hungry. And so He fills us. Hope that translated and made sense. Made sense to me as I was writing it. What kind of benefits? First of all, the Christ-centered life. When I'm so weak that I have nothing to lean on but Christ, then I'm blessed by Christ. Just think about this with me for a moment, will you? The stuff we have around us always fails us. People fail us. They disappoint us. Churches disappoint us. They're full of sinners. Our health fails us. Our jobs run out. Things change. There's nothing around us in this life that is able to bear the weight of our desperate desires and needs. But Christ is. And so the weakness culls those things out. It starts to show us the emptiness of those things and to stop relying on our perfectly sculpted bodies or our big bank account or our position at work or the beauty of a spouse or the well-behaved children that we're sending out in front of people, you know, to perform and all those kinds of things that we can tend to hope in. And weakness comes and it goes after the place that we think is our strength and rips it apart so that we find out that all we really have is Christ. And it makes us more Christ-centered. And that, brothers and sisters, is a benefit. It's a blessing that comes through this provision of weakness. We get to see that Christ really is altogether lovely. Joel Beakey pointed out in the Song of Solomon a description of Christ as being, He is all desirable. And he said the Hebrew there is actually a plural. It says he is all desirables. Like everything that is desirable is found in him. And you can't even use language that makes sense to describe how good he is. And so God, in our weakness, strips things away so that Christ can be the centered and we can be satisfied. But secondly, it teaches us to trust in God more than ourselves. Not only do we get to have a Christ-centered life, but we get to trust in God more than ourselves. When you have been proven weak and unreliable, you can shift your trust to God. You're not left with despair. And I should have made this distinction earlier, so I want to stop and make it now. Notice that in the middle part of verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." And in the middle of verse 10, he says, "I am content with weaknesses." Paul didn't come to the place of resignation, but acceptance. And it's important to make a distinction between those two. Because I don't want you to hear me today saying, so you're just going to have to get used to the fact that God's sending you a gift of weakness and you're going to be miserable. Because that's what folks can start to hear sometimes in a message like this. You're just going to have to resign yourself to the fact that the Christian life is miserable and it's good for you. That is not what Paul is saying. Content is not strong enough. Content sounds almost like it's better than content. It's not delight. Paul's not going, goody, suffering. He's not some kind of masochist or strange person like that. He's not looking for it. He's not hunting for these things. But he's saying, I receive this. I embrace this as just as certainly as Jesus said through the cross for the joy that is on the other side. I receive this as God's design for me, so that through this weakness on the other side, the power of Christ may rest on me. The goodness and the benefits of Christ will be mine. And so, as we're thinking about these things, it's not resignation, but acceptance. To trust in God more than ourselves. When we trust in ourselves, we're not watchful. And so maybe you've experienced, even this week, this past week or so, sin that has caught you by surprise and dragged you down by the neck like a horse collar, if you will, and drug you down into the ground, and it caught you in a sense, but you had been trusting that was not a problem for you. Well, I don't have to worry about pornography. That's not a problem for me. Well, I don't have to worry about covetousness. That's not a problem for me. Trusting in yourself, you got drugged down to the ground. And so this weakness, this experience of weakness, teaches us to trust in God more than in ourselves and to be looking to Him constantly to say, God, I never know when the evil one might try to attack me. God, I'm hoping only in You to provide. I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to ask You to help me to pay attention to what's going on around me. You remain watchful and trusting in the Lord alone, because you are not trustworthy. Thirdly, you learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me quickly remind you that you are always interpreting what's going on around you. You have an experience, you interpret it. And the best example and the one I want to keep putting in front of you is the guy in Psalm 73 who's having this experience of things not going so well for him. And he's tried to live a righteous life, and he's tried to do what God calls him to do, and he's suffering, and all the wicked people around him are prospering. And so his interpretation, what his sight tells him, is that it's not worth doing what God says. It's not worth following after Christ, because the result is sorrow and sadness and sickness. And I could be out there partying with the rest of my friends, and they're all doing fine. And that's what his sight is telling him. Until the psalm says in about the middle of Psalm 73, until he went into the sanctuary and God showed him their end, the end of the unrighteous and the end of the one who is righteous because of Christ. And so we learn to walk by faith. Every fiber of my body is telling me that this is not good. that no good can come from this. But the Scripture teaches me that God gives these things as a gift. And so I will walk by faith and not by sight. I'll be ruled by what God says, and I will trust Him. I won't trust myself, and I'll not trust my own sight. Fourthly, we learn to pray better. I almost always pray more diligently when things are hard. I pray for my children every morning before I get out of bed, practically. And I've not prayed for them more than during the days when they're in trouble. In sorrow, we learn to look to Christ. In days of sufficiency, we think we don't need Him. Fifth, when I'm weak, I learn to cast my all on the mercy of God in Christ. We can say to God, if I perish, I perish, but I will rest on the mercy of God. I have nowhere else to go. I can't conjure up a better hope. So I'll rest in the promises of Christ, who said, if any man comes to me, I will not cast him out. I will hope in the mercy of God. I am weak, I am spiritually unfit, I'm unable to do the things that I want to do in terms of obedience to Christ. I know I'm not as holy as I ought to be. I know that there's righteousness that I lack, and so I will throw myself on the mercy of Christ. And Jesus does not say, come to me, all who are spiritually strong and self-sufficient. But He says, come to me, those who are weak and helpless and unrighteous, and the 54-year-old pastor who still struggles with sin that he thinks should have been done with long ago. And I'm here to tell you that if God is willing to save me, He's willing to save you. He's able. The sinner that struggles, the destitute, the spiritually bankrupt, the needy. We're going to be sharing around the table in just a couple of moments. And I'd like for you to think about the table, about receiving the table, the bread and the fruit of the vine in this way. I'm a desperately needy, spiritually bankrupt, hopeless sinner. But Christ is the merciful Savior of sinners. And so in doing this, I'm saying that I'm casting all of my hope upon Christ to make me righteous. No, I'm sorry. To give me His righteousness. To give me His righteousness. And to provide for me in all these things that I'm so desperately needy. But I also want to say that if you're not a follower of Christ, that you are by choice saying to this God who demands that sin be punished and then punishes Himself for sinners, and this God who demands perfect holiness out of His people and then gives it to them, this God who has beckoned you to come to Him, this God who has died for sinners, this God who has called you to Himself, this God who has been patient for however many years you're alive, who's been patient with you, who has waited, not in the sense of standing in a line going, oh, hope you'll let me do something for you, but He has held back His wrath. He has held back the righteous judgment that you deserve. And you are by default saying, I do not want you. It's not just, I think that I'm going to choose a different option. And you're saying to God, I do not want you. And you're swelling up in your own pride against Him. And one day you will stand before Him and He will say, no, you remember that day in Auburn, the preacher called you to repent and believe the gospel and you said no. You said no, 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 no. I don't want Him. And now I say to you, I do not know you. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. Oh, what glorious things God has provided for sinners in Christ. Will you repent and believe today, now, where you are, as you are? I invite you to do that. And follower of Jesus, I invite you to rejoice, to glory even in the weaknesses that you know. Because in those things, Christ meets you. Let's pray for a moment together, and then we're going to sing a song that's printed on the back of your worship notes, the Rock of Ages. Would you pray with me just though before we do that? Father, man, I never feel more inadequate than when I'm trying to preach, but I am also never made more aware of how good you are than to communicate truth through lisping, stammering tongue. And I pray that you'll use the truth of your word today. Let the experience of Paul encourage struggling sinners, and let the reminder of God who was weak and vulnerable and killed so that ultimate power could be demonstrated. But this God is not to be trifled with. Help us to see that this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song of confession of our need for Christ and of His provision for us in our weakness. All right, let's stand together. Could we please sing Rock of Ages? Seated.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,